Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. I will be reading Habakkuk 1:1-2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?
Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoings? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds.
Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted.
Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour all they come, intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Then you will become their prey because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them.
Thanks, everybody, for their wonderful readings. And just telling Brother and Brother Tom, you know, Sister Kay wasn't here. Why should we regulate the voice of God to the apartment? She can come here. No, okay. That's a joke. That, you know. Thank you, Sonia. Really appreciate that. Sorry, is this thing on? No. Habakkuk has always been, for me, a very, very challenging narrative, and for maybe you as well. And I don't want to bring you into my drama, but, you know, since I'm here, hey, come on in. The prophet refuses to cooperate with my own sense of religious instincts. Habakkuk doesn't offer formulas, timelines, or even reassurances. He does not help me feel morally or religiously superior. And he doesn't let me locate cruelty, oppression, and harm safely out there. Habakkuk speaks from inside the community, inside a community that still worships God while practicing cruelty. And that is kind of why Habakkuk to me is a little troubling. Habakkuk wasn't crying out initially to the Lord about Babylon or some other invading empire. He was crying out to the Lord about Judah. his own people, who had a covenant with God. And God doesn't answer Habakkuk with comfort, clarity, or even correction. In fact, God answers with even more disruption that's possible. He says, I'm going to show you something, you know, that you don't want to see. He says, look, I'm raising up the Babylonians. In essence, he's saying he's going to show you a mirror and show you how deep this sickness goes and how seriously I take it. Judah did not become oppressive overnight. The slide into empire, it happens through subtle compromises over time, through things that are rationalized, spiritualized, and normalized. The law remained. God's name was still spoken, but justice became conditional. The poor became a little inconvenient. Violence became a matter of hierarchy and policy. And faith became a shield for power rather than a disruption of it. So by the time Judah recognized this reflection in the empire, cruelty had already become normalized and had become an operating principle. And this is really why Habakkuk kind of unsettles me a little bit, because it exposes how easily faith communities can be seduced by empire while believing we are defending God. When communities sometimes have faith that can just sort of hide. When communities exclude those who are perceived as different, the marginalized, the poor, the immigrant, the person of color, the gay person, the trans person, all in the name of righteousness and law and order, nationalistic identity, and quoting traditional family values, while wrapping the language of domination in familiar languages of faith. See, Judah is no longer ancient history. It becomes a current reality. Empire will always demand a quiet and subtle loyalty. And in turn, empire will offer you cultural belonging, group identity, the comfort of being right, and most of all, certainty. And certainty doesn't require the ambiguity of messy faith. Habakkuk doesn't cry out first because Judah is weak, but because Judah has become cruel. His lament is not patriotic, it's prophetic. Violence, corruption, exploitation, and indifference. It wasn't happening in invading empires, it was happening inside the house among God's people. This is why Judah begins to resemble Babylon long before Babylon ever arrives. Listen to that. Empire is not only something that conquers from the outside, it forms from the inside when fear, scarcity, dominance, when they replace solidarity and care. Roman Empire, they mastered this openly. Babylon perfected it, and Judah practiced it. And modern empires, whether draped in nationalism, religious certainty, with slogans like law and order, America first, make America great again, they all do the same thing, baptizing cruelty as strength, exclusion as righteousness, and power as divine favor. And Habakkuk's cry to the Lord exposes, for me at least, a hard truth, that God's grief is not reserved for foreign or enemy empires. Sometimes it falls heaviest on communities that know better and still choose harm. And again, Habakkuk, is very uncomfortable. And the realization that empires don't happen out of the blue, you know, they are the result of slow drips of humanity over time. Over time, those drifts become normalized, codified in routine, tradition, and practice. Long before they become acceptable, they become invisible. And they become part of one's own story, one's own heritage. So much so that people like me say, oh, well, this is, we've always done this. You know, this is how we always do things. I mean, this is, you know, since I was a kid, this is my mother, my father, my mother, my grandfather, blah, 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 blah. We've always done stuff this way. You know, Jim Crow and white nationalism or MAGA nationalist movements, they didn't happen overnight. They took time. It took backlashes from emancipation, the black codes, short-lived reconstruction, sharecrop leasing, Plessy versus Ferguson, separate but equal, and even more backlash after the Civil Rights Act in the 60s. More backlashes against diversity, equity, and inclusion, and so on and so on. You get the idea there. And it's interesting how over time, communities and people like me learn to live with small distortions of indignity and inhumanity, and views those indignities like they're the story of Jesus. It's like saying, well, you know, is there a threshold on who counts more than others? Really? I mean, who has America's interests? Who really has Christians' interests? Whose pain is more inconvenient? Who do I get to call an illegal and feel good about it? Who? You? Hey, if you're here illegal, you know, you got to, sorry, but it's not how it's done. Who can be snatched from the streets, beat up, and sent to alligator Alcatraz? Or if someone doesn't comply, get shot in the head while driving away. Like Sister Renee Good, or Brother Porter on New Year's Day. I know this is tough stuff. This is why Habakkuk is tough. I know it's a little unsettling, but I'm just bringing you into my drama, you know? And this is how empire incubates. Not through monsters, but through habits. It's a slow walk to cruelty. Habakkuk helps me to see what I don't want to confess sometimes. Sometimes the most dangerous injustices are the ones that feel normal while they are forming. You know, it's funny, no one protests a racist or harmful, misogynist or anti-Semitic joke. Or when someone says, oh, black people should just get over history, get over it, you know, this slavery thing, just get over it. Pick up your bootstraps and just move on. No one protests that. Or when someone says, you know, I don't really feel comfortable with women speaking or with gay and trans people in church. I didn't get a vote on that, you know. Can I vote on that? After all, I'm just thinking about the children or the truth of God or whatever. There's no protest over those things. They're habits. And again, cruelty of empire didn't arrive as ruptures. They arrived as culminations, seeds that were planted long, long ago. Another difficulty that Habakkuk leaves me personally is that the prophet, it shows me, and maybe you, hopefully, that it's actually holy and okay to cry out to God without getting any answers. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Crying out, waiting, nothing. God does not correct his questions or reward his honesty with clarity. What Habakkuk receives is not explanation, but presence. Communion, not closure. In a world collapsing under violence and despair and betrayal, faith is not the promise of that things will improve, but sometimes faith is simply knowing God and standing before God together because nothing else holds up. And it's okay to cry out to God without having to explain God. And Habakkuk does something radical for me. He brings his confusion into God's presence without trying to resolve it. Habakkuk doesn't say, "Hey, here, God, here's what you're doing." Or, "Here's a lesson we should learn, God." Or, "Here's what the scriptures teach about you, God. Let me show you what you said. And here's how it'll all turn out." Instead, Habakkuk says, "Lord, this is unbearable." You ever felt that before? In a culture that demands clarity, certainty, correct theology, Habakkuk insists that communal lament sometimes is enough. Sometimes faith is not interpretation. Sometimes it's just gathering a community and saying, "We don't know what you're up to, God, but we know we can't survive alone." Now, that's not immaturity. It's not a lack of faith. It's not insufficient theology. It's just what I call keeping it real with the Lord. And God listens. I don't think God scapegoats. No spiritual bypassing, no easy fixes, no certainty, no strategy, not even optimism. Just listening. In the end, Habakkuk does not give answers, but models presence before God. In the face of a nation addicted to explanations, outcomes, and winning arguments. Now, right now, I kind of guess what you're thinking right now. You know, January 18th, MLK weekend. What does this have to do with MLK? Or the Community of Hope? I mean, this is, you know, I guess traditionally this has been Community of Hope Sunday sometimes, right? Well, theoretically, nothing. And a lot, sort of. Nothing in the sense that I don't have the hermeneutical or exegetical or rhetorical brilliance and skill to connect everything together. I ain't got the gift. It's not my, I can't do it. I mean, I'm a minister, actor sometimes, horrible sax player. I mean, I can't do that stuff. But it's like similar with MLK in the sense that Habakkuk and MLK are often remembered, I think in a kind of a shallow sense, as in my opinion, for nostalgia and offering some great one-liners. And I'm not being snarky. I mean, I really mean that. I mean, they both get some great one-liners. A lot of hope-filled one-liners. But what they also have in common is they have a witness formed out of moral anguish and not easy answers. Habakkuk cries out to God initially because his own people have normalized violence, injustice, and religious cover for cruelty. And King wasn't really, you know, confronting foreign armies or democracy. He was confronting the American church, the American state, American myths that baptize oppression while preaching freedom. And I think both understood that tyranny rarely announces itself. It arrives seductively through order, respectability, gradual compromise, and the comfort of power. Just as Judah's covenant began to resemble the domination it once escaped, America's constitutional promises of freedom mirrored the tyranny of King George, especially for black and brown bodies. Now, we had the liberation language, but not the liberation. This thing on? Amen? No, I'm sorry. Thought I heard somebody breathing out there. So. You know, I recently reread MLK's letter from a Birmingham jail. I do it every year. I encourage you to. It's really, really a good, wonderful letter. And I also read his, I think his best book, is Where Do We Go From Here, Community or Chaos? And again, I do it every year, and I'm always struck by it. And I just realized something that I haven't realized in a long time, ever, that I think MLK was actually interpreting Habakkuk a little bit, in my opinion. Both had emergency calls coming from inside the house. Habakkuk with Judah, MLK with the church, faith communities, and white moderate allies. And then I listened to MLK's last speech. And again, I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, in the South. I've listened to the mountaintop speech literally probably 1,000 times, at least, you know, with my family, and then myself, and then in college, and blah, 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 and when I was, you know, trying to form myself. But then I listened this year, this week, well, actually 2 weeks ago, through the lens of Habakkuk's wrestling and Habakkuk's refusal to let empire have the last word. And I was just sort of like, wow, that's it. I think is he talking about Habakkuk there? He said, no, whatever that's talking about, he's talking about, I said, wait a minute. And I was like, oh, this looks like the promised land that King talks about in his mountaintop speech. It's probably not so much a place, but a presence of just knowing God. I've been to the promised land. I know God. And even though the ramifications are not fully known, there was some recognition that he felt he would most likely not live long. But yet he just chose to rejoice anyway. What? That sounds like Habakkuk to me a little. And I think MLK, well, actually, can we play that speech, MLK speech? Maybe you can listen for yourself.
All we say to America is be true to what you said on paper. If I lived in China or even Russia or any totalitarian country, maybe I could understand some of these illegal injunctions. Maybe I could understand the denial of certain basic First Amendment privileges because they haven't committed themselves to that over there. But somewhere I read of the freedom of assembly. Somewhere I read of the freedom of speech. Somewhere I read of the freedom of press. Somewhere I read that the greatness of America is the right to protest far right. And so just as I say we aren't going to let any dogs or water hoses turn us around, we aren't going to let any injunction turn us around. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Shall we stand for the benediction?
Amen.